Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I have something very simple and hopefully quite short that I can share with you now. And I want to just continue a bit talking about faith and work and how these relate to one another. Because I found that what A.W. Tozer calls the divide between the sacred and the secular is quite rampant in our society. You know, people have sort of their time with God in church or in small group or their devotional time, and that's sacred. But then there's their time at work, where they actually spend most of their waking hours, and that's secular. And they're like two ships in the night passing each other by, and never the twain shall meet. And it ought not be so. It ought not be so. It shouldn't be that way. God never intended it to be that way. And God never intended, that's a modern secular humanistic mindset that says that there are certain things that are secular, like school, and therefore we're going to kick prayer and Bible reading and all that kind of stuff out of school because that's a secular arena. And the workplace is secular, and you may not talk about God in the secular place. That's not a Christian idea. That's not a biblical idea. It's not a godly idea. And we need to actively challenge it. Because the reality is the devil wants to marginalize our witness and our worship of God. He wants to put it in safe little boxes in church and in small group and in your time of devotion. And as long as it's there, you know, he's placed it under quarantine and it's no threat to him. But God says, no way. I'm God of your whole life. And everything you do should be worship to me. And I think that's one of the big challenges that we face as modern Christians, because there's a lot of pressure upon us as modern Western Christians to shut up, to keep quiet, not to witness or to worship God in certain arenas, in certain places. But I was sharing, I think it was two or three weeks ago, about how important work is, and that the first time we encounter God, He's working. God created the heavens and the earth. And it's described in Genesis chapter 2, and when he had finished his work, he rested from it. Not because he was tired. Who knows, God doesn't get tired. But because he was finished. And you can almost hear when God says, and God created, God said something, it was so, and it was good. And in the end, when God saw it was very good, you can almost hear the sense of satisfaction in God. In his creative act. And we can have that same sense of satisfaction in our work if we do it in the biblical way. And I just want to actually read you a portion of scripture from Genesis 1. I'm going to read from verse 26, which is a very, very important portion of scripture. There's a principle of Bible interpretation that you guys might have heard of. Called the principle of first mention. Who's heard of the principle of first mention? Okay, only a few. What it means is that the first time anything is mentioned in Scripture, it's very significant. And obviously, you can imagine the book of Genesis mentions a lot of things the first time. Okay? Just to give you one example, when Cain kills his brother Abel, the very first time the word blood is mentioned in Scripture, it says, God says to Cain, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. Okay? The blood of your brother actually speaks. It's not quiet. The very first time you encounter the word blood, that blood is speaking to God. And you know, in Hebrews it says, there's a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus also speaks to the Father. But it speaks not of murder and guilt. It speaks of mercy and forgiveness. Okay, so that's one example. You can go and check the first time in Genesis chapter, where is it, 15 or so, where it talks about faith and Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So the first time anything is mentioned, it's very significant in Scripture. Now here in let me just read Genesis 1 verse, from verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. The very first time man is mentioned. And it's very significant. Everything else, the principle of first mention says that the first time something is mentioned in Scripture, it contains in seed form the truth concerning that thing that is developed in the rest of Scripture. So here we have in seed form the truth, the ultimate truth about mankind. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. The first time man is mentioned, and it's mentioned that God intended man. God's intention with man is the following. God wants man to be like him. God wants man to be with him, and God wants man to be for him. I mean, when you make, like I said last time, when you make a statue, you make that statue and that image to honor or to glorify the person that that image represents. Isn't that true? So when God makes man in his image, he's making man to glorify him, to reflect his image and to reflect his glory. So the summary of what I want to say to you is that we were intended to be like God, with God, for God. And therefore, part of being like God is working like God works. Work isn't just a necessary evil. It's not a consequence of the fall like we so often think. God worked before the fall and man worked before the fall. And God wants us to work like God, with God, and for God. God wants us to work like him, with him, and for him. But so often we battle to really think about how we can do that. Think of your workplace. Can you really work like God? Can you really be like God and work like God in your workplace? How easy, how difficult is it? I remember one old Christian gentleman coming and saying, you don't understand, I work in the construction industry and my workers are lazy. And if I try and be nice to them, if I try and be represent God to them, they're not going to work. I have to be harsh. Really? Sometimes we think we cannot afford to be like God in our workplaces. Isn't that so? Think about this. Let's just think about this one characteristic of God, integrity. Right? God has perfect integrity. He cannot lie. He will not lie. When he makes a commitment, he always follows us through on it. They say, yes, surely, definitely, I want to be like that. I want to be like God in that sense. Really? What if you make a commitment that turns out to be bad for you? What if you make a commitment that ends up costing you money? You commit yourself to a deal and then the deal, you see the deal is going to go south and it's not going to work for you. What do you do then? Well, then our natural instinct as human beings is to try and weasel out of it. You know what David says in one of the Psalms? I think it's Psalm 19. He says, you know, the one who can come into the Lord's presence is the one who has that kind of integrity that he swears to his own harm. In other words, if he makes a commitment, if he swears and says, this is my commitment, this is what I'll do, even if it turns out to be bad for him and he has to pay for it, it costs him a lot. Even if it turns out to be a mistake, he'll still say, I'll stick to my commitment. I'll have integrity. I might have made a mistake, but I'm not going to try and weasel out of this. I made my commitment. I'm going to follow through on it, even if it costs me. You know, so sometimes that'll mean you, you know, if a product you provided doesn't work or something, you have to carry the loss for it. And it costs you. It's not nice. Stuff like that. But if we want to be like God in the workplace, then it's going to cost us something. And that's what we're going to have to be willing to do. So being like God, but then also we have this tendency of saying, yes, I want to be like God, but then forgetting that we cannot be like God without God. It's not only being like God, it's being with God. How often do you invite God into your workplace? How often do you acknowledge God in your workplace? How often do you acknowledge that it is God who has given you the ability to do the work that you are doing? How often do you pray about your work and say, God, please help me in this? If you're anything like me, you probably don't do it enough. All of us forget. We're so faced with the realities of daily life and just the challenges of life that we forget so easily. It's one of our big curses as fallen human beings. We forget so easily about God. And we need to remind ourselves that God doesn't only want us to be like Him in the workplace. He wants to help us. He wants to help us to be like Him. And then God is not only interested in what we do or how we do it, but is also interested in why we do it. Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it for something else? We're doing it for Him. You can do all the right things, but if you do them for the wrong reasons, they still sin. Do you realize that? If you do the right things, let's use a simple example, you know, taking care of the poor, which is commanded, you know, to take care of the widows and the orphans and the poor, you know, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout Scripture. It's a very important theme in Scripture. So it's a clear command. But you can do that to make yourself look good instead of out of love for those people and love for God. And you know what? It'll be sin. Even if you're doing the right thing. Because you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not doing it for God's glory. When Paul wants to describe sin, when Paul wants to define sin in Romans, in the first few chapters of Romans, actually 2.5 odd chapters, from the middle of chapter 1, you know, into chapter 3, he deals a lot with sin. You know, it's a bit of a dark portion in Scripture. I mean, you read it and it's not, you know, not too many memory verses in there, you know, encouraging, you know, uplifting memory verses. It's all about man and man's sinfulness. But when he wants to summarize it, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's not saying there are two problems. Problem number one, all have sinned. Problem number two, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No. It's a parallelism. He's saying the same thing twice. He's saying all have sinned by falling short of the glory of God. By falling, the crux of all sin is that either in what we do, how we do, or why we do it, we fail to give God glory. That is the crux of all sin. And so God wants us not only to work like Him and with Him, but also for Him, for His glory. For His glory. Now, I just want you to actually turn to each other two by two. And I want you to take those three points. Like God, with God, for God. And I want you to discuss which ones do you struggle with in your workplace. I'm just going to give you a minute or two. Which ones do you struggle with most? And when I'm talking about workplace, I'm obviously talking wide, as wide as possible. Whether you're a engineer at Eskom or a primary school teacher or a homemaker at home. Or a student. If you're a student, then that's your work. Okay, so just quickly discuss with one another. Which ones do you struggle with most? Which one do you struggle with most and why? I hope you also started thinking about the fact that if you want to work like God, with God, for God, it's inevitably going to cost you something. Okay? And I want to encourage you to think about when you go home, you know, and then the rest of the week and so on. Let's be realistic. What is it going to cost me? I heard an interesting little story in the Welsh revival, you know, in the 1800s somewhere, I think, if my memory is correct, there were a lot of miners in those days, especially coal miners. And what they used to do is they used to dig the coal and then they used to use donkeys That was before, you know, they had these, all these fancy trucks and stuff, you know, that, that transport the coal in mass. They used to use donkeys with bags and stuff hung over them and then load the coal and stuff into the bags, these big bags across the donkey's backs, and then, you know, ride it out of the coal mine and to wherever the dump was. And, you know, being coal miners and being a rough bunch, you know, their, language was often very unsavory. So the instructions to the donkeys included a lot of cussing and swearing and cursing and so on. And then when the Welsh revival came, you know, and a lot of people actually got saved, you know, got born again, and they started having this desire to actually be like God, to actually have work with, like God, with God, even in the, down in the coal mine, and for God and for His glory, you know, they obviously didn't want to start, they didn't want to swear and cuss and blaspheme anymore. And they had a bit of a problem. The donkeys no longer understood them. Literally, the donkeys didn't understand the instructions if they didn't include all the swearing and cussing and stuff. And they had to retrain the donkeys. They had to retrain the donkeys how to follow instructions that didn't include swearing and cussing and blaspheming. You know, that's how bad. So there was a bit of a cost involved. But as is, there was a funny story about how it actually does often cost you something to work like God, with God, and for God. But it's always worthwhile. I mean, what does your work mean if you cannot do it like God, with God, and for God? Amen? Okay, so I just want to go just in a quick survey form through a few scriptures that I think are related. First, in Genesis 3, it talks about the fall. So God created us with this intention of being like Him, with Him, and for Him. But then the pawpaw hit the fan. Now, I'm not saying the forbidden fruit was a pawpaw. I'm talking proverbially. The pawpaw hit the fan. There was trouble in paradise, literally. I just want to read you the beginning, the portion from the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 4. And this is where the snake, the serpent, tempts Eve. And listen to what he says. But the serpent said to the woman, for she said, you know, in the day that we eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will surely die. He said, you will not surely die. Now the devil loves to contradict God. How he loves to question God's word in our lives. And he'll throw circumstances at you, all kinds of stuff. You know, but he loves to try and question God's word. That's one of his big, I mean, what did he ask Jesus when you tempted Jesus in the wilderness? The very first thing. If you are the Son of God, the very thing God had just said at the baptism, this is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased. And now comes the devil and he says, if you are the Son of God, and he questions what God had just said. So that's standard operating procedure for him. And then in verse 5 he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, listen to this, that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth coverings. Probably the saddest moment in human history. And look what the devil does. There's a lot I can say about that scripture, but I want to just focus in on one thing. Okay, I just want to focus in on one thing. He says, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will be like Him. Didn't God just 2 chapters ago said, let us make man to be like us? Isn't man already like God? You see, the devil's, from the beginning, the devil's aim, his desire, Satan's desire was not only to be like God, was to be like God, but to be God himself. If you go and read Isaiah chapter 14 and passages like that, they talk about the devil's fall. He says, I will be like God. I'll sit on his throne, effectively. And here he comes and he brings his desire to be God, and he comes and sells it to Eve. But listen to what he says. You know, because he's subtle. He says, you know, okay, man was created to be like God. Now he says, I'm going to show you a way to be like God. But it's a way that's contrary to God. He says, I'm going to show you a way to be like God. Because if the devil comes and he says, I want you to be not like God, most of us won't fall for it, you know. We'll say, no, I want to be like God, you know. That's my desire. But now he comes and he says, I'm going to show you a way to be like God without God for yourself. You're doing the right thing. You want to become like God, and he plays on that desire to be like God, but you're going to be like God without God. And not for God, but for yourself. And you know what? That has been one of the tricks that the church has been falling for throughout the ages. That mankind has been falling for throughout the ages. So much of our discipleship boils down to this very thing. It boils down to becoming like God without God for ourselves. Instead of like God with God for God. Can you see that? So often, I want to be more holy. Yes, you're right to want to be more holy. But we're wrong when we want to be more holy in our own strength. And isn't that the words that were coming out this morning? God is the potter. We are the clay. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot clean ourselves before we take a bath. We go and take a bath to get clean. We cannot be like God without God. We need God's help to be like Him. And so often in church, we have this grit your teeth, exert your willpower, try harder, rah, rah, you know, you can do it attitude towards discipleship. And it's absolute nonsense, isn't it? Ultimately, all discipleship is dependent on the grace of God given to us through the Spirit of God. Discipleship is glorifying God as we apply the Word of God by the Spirit of God to become like the Son of God in all areas of life. Discipleship is when we glorify God. When we glorify God as we apply the Word of God by the Spirit of God to become like the Son of God in all areas of life, including our work life. Including our work life. So, that was the serpent's trick, and he tricked her with three things. Do you notice that? There were three things that she mentioned. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was the light on the eyes, and that it was desirable to make you wise, she took and she ate. And that's sort of a summary. The first temptation, remember the principle of first mention, which contains in seed form all other temptations. Think about 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. I'm not going to read it, but you can write it down if you want to. Where John, the elder, says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says, you know, all the things of the world. And then he mentions three. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father. And the world and everything in it is passing away, but those who belong to God will live forever. The tree was desirable, good for food, the lust of the flesh. It looked good. It was a delight on the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make you wise, the pride of life. The pride of life of wanting knowledge and wisdom and understanding that'll make us not need God anymore. And we do that in so many areas of life. Oh God, just bless me and make me so rich that I don't have to ask you for anything ever again. Can you see why God often doesn't do that? For crying out loud. And yet so many Christians pray that prayer. In fact, not in that many words. And you know, it'll be more sanctified, you know, and dressed up a bit more. But effectively, that's often what we pray. That's the pride of life. The pride of life. Independence from God. Autonomy from God. And by the way, that's exactly the three temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Command the stones to become bread. Lust of the flesh. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Lust of the eyes. Jump down from the temple. God will give his angels charge over you, the pride of life. You're so important that, you know, everything's about you. Jesus doesn't fall for one of these temptations. Where we fall for all of them, Jesus didn't fall for one of them. Where we are weak, he is strong. And God wants us to do all three of those things. You know, because yeah, Eve was tempted to be like God without God for herself. And that's where the big trouble in the world started. And the result of that is the curse. Before that, God worked. Before the fall, God worked. Before the fall, man worked in the garden, and his work was blessed. And the fruit of his body was blessed. But then as a consequence of the fall, now all of a sudden God brings in the curse. You know, Adam, when God comes to Adam, it's a bit comic. You know, God comes to Adam and Eve and they're hiding. They sew together fig leaves, you know, to cover them up. And God asks, Adam, where are you? You know, and, you know, obviously when a all-knowing being asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, because he wants you to think about the answer, right? I'm hiding behind the trees that you created. And Adam says, you know, Lord, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit. You know, sort of like it's God's fault somehow, you know. And Eve says, no, the snake deceived me and I ate of the fruit. You know, Adam says it's Eve. Eve says it's a snake, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. You know, and he has to eat dust. Him and his descendants have to eat dust for the rest of the creation age. And then God says to Eve, and you know, you'll with pain you'll bring, you'll have labor and bring children into the world. And then he says to Adam, and by the sweat of your brow, you will work. And try and live off the land. And the land will produce thorns and thistles for you. In other words, there's a curse on the land. There's a curse on the produce and on the work that you do. There's a curse on your labor. And it's no longer going to be easy. It's no longer going to be... And who of you have experienced that at work? We live in a fallen world. And it's not always... Things don't work out always as they're supposed to. And part of God's plan of redemption, I'll just mention this because I don't know whether I'm going to get to it at the end of my sermon, because I probably won't finish my sermon. But if you go fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, God, part of his plan of redemption is to reverse that curse by bringing in the blessing. And I will bless you and I'll make you great. And I'll, so, you know, God working to undo all of that. You know, I just want to really encourage you to make this your desire. I'm trying to make it simple and leave you with this one thing to remember. God wants us to work like Him, with Him, for Him. And we need to think through, each of us in our own situation, how to do that most effectively. Pastor Fred once told us a story about a guy he met in America who had an amazing gift of prophecy. And he was the guy, apparently, who, if I remember correctly, invented the DVD. Now, he has this prophetic gift in which God gives him prophetic insight. Now, he's a smart guy. He's very clever. And I think he did study, you know, something in that direction. But, you know, he would just sort of pray and close his eyes, and then God would often give him things that are like major inventions. And then he has these other engineers sitting around him, and he'll sort of just describe what he sees. So he'll describe the DVD and how it works, and, you know, obviously because he studied, he can describe it in the technical language, but they'll sit and they'll draw the pictures and they'll write it down and they'll develop this stuff, and it'll be like these major inventions. And the thing is, because he consciously works not only like God, but with God, saying, God, I want to work with you, because if I work with you by the strength that you provide and the grace you provide, then you get the glory for it. If I do it in my own strength, then I get the glory. So I cannot work for God unless I work with God. And we need to think about that. I heard of one CEO who insists, I can't remember who it was, but he insists that at his board meetings, next to him, in fact, at the head of the table, is an open chair. And he says to the people, that's the chair, that chair belongs to the Holy Spirit. He's my silent partner. And he's sitting in on this board meeting because I'm working with God. I'm not only working for God, I'm working with God. And God must help me, and I trust God to help me and to actually speak to me. And I don't care whether you think that's religious or not. Now, not everyone, God's not going to necessarily lead everyone to do that. You don't need to have a chair open next to you for the Holy Spirit to speak to you in a board meeting. You can just pray. Okay? So you don't have to do it exactly that way. But the principle is working with God. Like God, with God, and for God. I think my time is up, so I think I'm going to close with that. God created us as amazing beings. God, that same creativity that God displayed when He created the world in all its beauty. I mean, if you've, do yourself a favor and go and Google some of the pictures of the Hubble Space Telescope. If you want to be amazed, you know, look at that. Light years, many, many light years away, galaxies of the most spectacular beauty you can imagine. And up to, you know, a few decades ago, no one could even see them. God just created them, just as an expression of His creativity, just because He could, and just to glorify Himself, and just because He's a creative God. And that same amazing creativity that God displayed in creation, has He actually given us by making us in His image. We can be creative. We can be creative. We can invent things. We can invent new opportunities, new businesses, all of that. But God wants us not only to do what He does, to do it with Him and to do it for Him, for His glory. So I want to encourage you, your work, listen to this, your work can be worship. Your work should be worship. Think through, how can I do what I do like God, with God, and for God? Because that's what God has made me for. If you want to be fulfilled in life, you're going to have to figure this one out for yourself. Because God has called each of us to do different things, but He has called all of us to do what we do like Him, with Him, and for Him.